Today we wrap up our Advent series looking at the book of Psalms because Christmas is just in a couple of days. So if you haven't bought your gift, just remember Jesus is the true gift. Sarah, Jesus is the true gift. She's not here. Someone tell her that Jesus, don't tell me that, don't tell her that I said it, but someone said Jesus is the true gift. And so just remember that, Sarah. But Advent is a season dedicated to reflecting on Jesus' birth and actively anticipating the arrival or advent of Jesus. And throughout these 4 weeks, we've looked on how to reflect and anticipate with love and hope and peace. And today we look at joy in Psalms 4 in a sermon that we're calling A Psalm of Joy. And in our series, we're looking at Psalm through a series of three lenses: the historical lens, the original context, the original audience; the Christological lens, the study of Jesus, how it points beyond David, how it points beyond the nation of Israel to hope in Jesus' first advent; and the third lens is the eschatological one, is the end, how it points further out in our time and hope in Jesus' second coming. And so let's look at Psalms 4 in the first lens, the historical lens. And we see in the first two verses that God gives relief. God gives relief. Relief. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David writes this Psalms in a very low and desperate time in David's life, a time of distress and based on his circumstance that he finds himself. And the distress itself, it's unspecified. It's physical distress, emotional distress, spiritual distress, but whatever it is, it's not specified, but we do know it's urgent. The word that David uses, answer me, give me, be gracious to me, hear me. In the midst of his circumstances that he describes in verse 2, David reflects on the past experiences of God and is standing before God as he requests of his future. God, you are my righteousness. You are what makes me right. God, you are the one that has given me relief. And in that posture, I ask you once again, be gracious to me in my distress and hear my prayer. Right? David is confident that God will give him relief. Not because he's been in this mess before, because God has righteously acted on his behalf in grace and mercy. Now, we can go to God in relief, in need of relief, knowing that God can and that God will give it. But we are prone to go to other places for relief, don't we? Well, we can go to a substance. We can go to numbness, a show. Where we make up an artificial solution saying, man, if I have this, then this relief can be released. This distress that I'm in can be gone. But all those things are just temporary distractions. Those things distract you from the distress. It does not give you relief. Because God is the one that gives relief. Are we confident that God is able to give us relief? Are we confident that God is able to give us relief? Do our prayers reflect that? That urgency, that confidence in God? Answer me, give me, be gracious to me, hear me. God gives relief. And the next few verses, we see that God gives his attention. God gives his attention. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Right, David is now addressing his enemies. David is saying to those who are against him, hey, know that the Lord is for me. He has set me apart for himself. The Lord hears when I call. And David in these verses is fighting. He's fighting with prayer. And prayer isn't a passive sideline discipline, but it's an active frontline discipline. Prayer is what empowers us by God. Prayer is what allows us to know God. Prayer is allows us to be with God. It is the daily work with God. Prayer is the daily work with God. And the Lord has set us apart, the one that is righteous and allowed us to be right with God through Christ. And because of his faithfulness, in his covenant, we are considered, for those who are in Christ, godly to him. And so he will hear us whenever we call him because he gives his attention to us personally and intimately. Think about this right now. We have the attention of God right now. And not in a annoying way, Dad, I'm... But even before we say the Father, even before we say the word Father, he's already listening. We have the attention of God. Isn't it amazing that we have the power and the privilege to capture God's attention whenever we call on him? And that is prayer. It is the daily work with God. And David faces his enemies in his distress, knowing who the Lord is and who he is in the Lord. God gives his attention to us. Are we giving our attention to him? Is God central in our lives? Where we are in awe of him consistently, attentive to his lessons, his call to obedience, our own need of repentance. Is God that big in your lives where it's too hard to ignore him? Or have we confined him to just a small part of our lives? Because if we have confined him to a small part of our lives, it's easy to go around him. It's easy to avoid him, to not think about him, to not think about his goodness, not to be with him, not to pray with him. And so is he the Lord of your life, or is he a part of your life? Is he over everything, or is he over just some things? We have the attention of God. Are we giving our attention to him? And in verse 4, David tells his opposition, with trembling, with fear, to stop sinning. Right? His enemies are filled with strong emotions of hatred. And what do we do with this? He says, fear God, search your hearts, and be silent. That's the advice that David gives. Acknowledge your feelings, but don't let them lead you into sin. Take moments of stillness to examine your hearts and align your action with God's will. Approach God in humility, trusting him to provide wisdom and peace and the next steps. And the verse says, offer right sacrifices or services to God. Right, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Hi, Haven. Giving a sacrifice to God can be easy. But offering a right sacrifice actually involves a sacrifice of yourself. It requires submission to God. And as one commentary states that the sacrifices are only righteous when they are acts of devotion flowing out of a right relationship with God. What do our sacrifices look like to God? What does our service to God look like? Do we approach our service to God as a duty to fulfill, like an obligation, or do we approach it as a joy to embrace? Are we serving Him? Are we loving Him? Are we following Him with joy, or are we doing it out of obligation? Because a right sacrifice flows out of a devotion of loving God. And being right with God in a relationship means we're experiencing the joy that He gives. We're experiencing the joy that He gives because God gives joy. God gives joy. Verse 6 and 7 says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? And lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound.'" Now, when God seems missing, it's normal to think, man, when is the good arriving? And in this context, this is God's people who are asking the question, who will show us some good? Man, we are God's people. Where is His goodness? And the good isn't always delivered in a circumstantial package. The good is always not delivered in a materialistic package, but it's delivered through transformation. But David urges his opponents to reflect in silence, turning inward to examine their hearts. And then he shifts to his own hearts, transformed by God's grace. And in his response to the common question, when will the good come? David declares, the good is already here. The good is already here. The Lord Himself is good, and He has filled my heart with joy that transcends circumstances, material possessions, fleeting circumstances, the weight of anxiety. He has done this for me. He has transformed my heart. He has put joy in my heart. Man, a single day filled with God-given joy outweighs a lifetime of worldly happiness. Amen? The true difference isn't just in our circumstances, but in the transformation within us. Joy from Him. Joy from God flowing from His presence into our hearts. Man, this last week I've needed additional encouragement and additional strength. So I've asked Caden, my 3-year-old son, to pray for me and to give me some of his powers. Got to talk like a 3-year-old. And I'm not sure if he turns into a transformer or something, some robot that he turns into, makes a lot of noises. But before I leave for the morning, he goes to the other side of the room. And then he runs. Runs to me, making those weird noises, and gives me a tight hug, transferring his powers to me. And he'll say, "Did it work, Dada?" And I'll say, "Yes. Thank you, Caden." Though I am weak in that moment, I am strong because of the overflowing joy that I have. The joy in my relationship with Him. Joy comes from presence. My joy came from Caden's presence. And how much greater is the joy in God's presence? and for us to experience His joy, man, we need to be in His presence. We need to spend time with Him. We need to be in His Word, praying and just being with God. The joy, the enjoyment comes from the relationship. Joy comes from our relationship with God. Joy is given by the Father through Christ alive in the Spirit within us. Joy arises from enjoyment. It's not simply infused in our hearts without cause. For joy to exist, there's got to be delight. We have to delight in someone or something. And so when God gives us joy, He's inviting us into the deep enjoyment of a relationship with Him as our Father. That's where joy comes from. That's why joy cannot be taken away, because our relationship with God cannot be taken away. Because of His joy, man, we get to experience His peace that God alone gives. Not only does God give joy, God gives peace. God gives peace. Verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, makes me dwell in safety." Where David was facing physical danger along with emotional toll, but finds his confidence of safety in the Lord alone. It is the peace of God that leads him to peaceful sleep. And while we may not face physical danger as we lie down to sleep, our minds and hearts can feel burdened, the weariness of the day. And this prayer reminds us that we don't have to carry that weight, that we can surrender it to Him. Right? In His presence, we find true peace, a peace that ensures our safety and fills us with joy. God Himself is our peace and our refuge. And if you're experiencing burden, man, this is the verse to read tonight. This is the verse to read before you sleep tonight. "In peace I both lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Be reminded of the joy and the peace that we have in Christ. And it comes with a relationship with God and gives us peace. It allows us to lie down knowing that everything will be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be okay because God is with us, right? Emmanuel. And this is what we ought to be reflecting during this Christmas time. Remembering the birth of Jesus as we transition into the second lens, the Christological lens. And as David cries for deliverance, we see that Jesus is the ultimate answer to humanity's cry for deliverance. He is the fulfillment of God's righteousness, answering our need for salvation. And just as David sought relief from circumstantial distress, Christ offers relief from our deepest distress. See, our deepest distress that causes our deepest hurt, our deepest pain, goes beyond circumstances, outcome, or possibility. The cause of our deepest distress is sin. It's sin, separation from God. And the birth of Jesus was the proof that God, the Father, did not want us to be separated anymore. But God took the first step. He initiated it. He loved us before we loved Him. And the proof of that is Jesus, the Son of God. The joy David speaks of is fully realized in Jesus, who provides ultimate joy through reconciliation with God. But Christ's joy is not dependent on circumstances or material wealth, but on the abiding presence of God. Right, not only is joy realized in Jesus, but it's the ultimate source of peace, offering not just peace and physical safety, but peace with God, right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified with faith, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Through Christ's work on the cross, we can rest in God's surpassing peace. And peace does something to our hearts. It actually does something to our hearts, right? Or you might know this verse, Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, what's the next part? It will guard. It will guard your hearts. It will guard your mind and Jesus. That's what peace does for us. Like a soldier stationed at city gates, the peace acts as a guard, blocking anything harmful from entering our hearts and minds. Peace protects us from the fear and the enemy's whisper. That's what it does for our hearts. It's a guard. It shields us. And in order for God's peace to reign, God has to reign in our life. Where the peace of God doesn't come in a different package, in a different shipment date. It comes with God in his presence. And if we've been missing peace for a long time, it might mean that we're missing God for a long time. Don't miss the peace that God offers in Christ today. Don't miss it. Acknowledging that we are in need of a Savior because of our sin against God. It's because of our sin against God that through Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension that we get to experience today as we wait for a second advent in his return as we transition to our last lens, the eschatological one. David's cry for relief and justice is not just for immediate deliverance, but also points forward to the ultimate justice that will be rendered in the end when God will fully judge the righteous and the wicked. Where in those days, God will answer all the cries for the hurt, all the cries for the needy, all the cries for justice, the cries for sickness to be healed, all the cries for loss to be healed. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed. The Christ's return will bring ultimate vindication and the ultimate joy for his people. And God gives his joy in Christ today, right now. And we'll experience his ultimate joy when he is returning. I know this. Christ is committed to you. Christ is committed to your joy. He cares about that so much. Right? Tim Keller says this, God is so committed to your ultimate joy that he was willing to plunge into the greatest depths of suffering himself for you. He's committed to us. His commitment to you, his commitment to his church is unwavering and unfailing. Right? He was willing to die for the joy that was set before him. And so if he was willing to come to die, we know he'll be willing to come again for ultimate restoration, to gather his people and to make all things new, fulfilling every promise, securing eternal joy for his church. And so we wait. And we anticipate well, knowing what he has done for us and that he'll come again. That's what Advent is about. That's what we can't miss in this season. The joy came down to be with us. And so I want us to just sit in that and reflect on a few moments. or sit, reflect, and pray. Right? I want us to be attentive to the stirring of the Spirit of God right now. Right? We know God gives his attention to us, and so let's give our attention to him. And the question that I want us to ask ourselves is this: what are the current barriers in our lives that's hindering our ability to experience his joy? Take some time to reflect on that. And then after reflecting on that, pray. Pray to God. This is the daily work with God. Pray that God would become greater in our lives, in a deeper relationship with him. That in order for his joy to reign in our lives, God's got to reign in our lives. And so pray.